coming to the Lord, you don't accept Jesus. You can hear people say, do you accept Jesus? That's a misnomer. You don't accept air. You don't accept the Son. The Son is there. You can either fight against it or not. The Son is still going to be the Son. And you're still going to be dependent on it and the derivatives thereof for you to live. They taught me the what is called a light cycle when I was in school. I learned about the carbon cycle. I'm talking about years ago before some of you all, you know, came on the scene. But here's the point. He's still the Lord of the living and the dead, according to Romans chapter 14. That's why he died and was raised from the dead, so that he could be Lord of living and dead. You understand how powerful what that is? Everyone that has ever died, he's the Lord of them. He's also the Lord of the living. Now, when you talk about accepting, the reason why I call it a misnomer, you're either going to be accepting him from a position of being under his feet or accepting him as Lord of your life. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That, listen to this part. I'm in Philippians chapter 2 when I say that. He says it's going to be of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. There's a thing that's subjective, where an individual is put in a position or an entity is placed in the subjection being thrust upon them to call him Lord. We don't have the marble. That's not. We don't have the video game controllers. You all probably have never played one. Oh, what a great loss. Maybe you all have seen somebody play jacks or something where you throw a ball up and pick these little things up. Well, in your world, it was in the ancient days. Well, here's the thing: when you're talking about marbles, when you're talking about all of those kind of things that we used to play, I would say the equivalent of that is you have the controller. You don't, because some video games without a controller, you are totally unable to do anything with the video game. So here, Jesus has all the marbles. Jesus has the controllers. And so whenever you accept him, you only accepting him as either your Lord or your judge. He is. I shall pray. Merciful Father, King eternal, immortal, invisible, the one that dwells in the light that's unapproachable, that no man can approach thereunto. Your holiness and your righteousness extends to us, and you impute it to us. You're gracious to us, and we don't deserve it. If you killed any one of us in here right now, you'd be more than just. Not only did Adam sin, we have sinned. Often we sin in word, thought, and deed. Often we compromise your word. But by your grace, you've told us that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have told us that we continue in the faith, rooted and grounded, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, that we will be able to rule and reign with you. He said through your apostle Paul, if we suffer with your Son, we'll reign with him. Teach us how, as your disciples, to reign with you on the earth. Help us to understand that your kingdom to come and your will to be done in earth as it is in heaven starts with this earthen body that we have. We can control it, and we can influence that which is outside of us. Help us, I pray, in the blessed name of your masterful, wonderful Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen, and even so, amen. One of the problems that face those of us that are called Christians today is the fact that we have people that say that they are Christians and they get to be on television. And getting to be popular on television allows those that are unlearned and unskilled in the gospel to make people great in the eyes of people. But the Bible teaches us explicitly, let God be true and every man be a liar. What that means is there is not a man on the planet including ourselves, the one that we see in the mirror, that can look within himself and find truth. If the Bible says, and it does, because I'm arguing rhetorically, if the Bible says that God be true and every man be a liar, it is not in man to know truth. It must be, as Immanuel Kant said, not that Immanuel Kant is great, but it has to be transcendentally given to man. It has to come from the outside to the inside. We don't know how to approach God. We don't know what is righteous. I'll give you this quick illustration. We as a society don't even know how to execute righteous laws. Any of you all have a car in here? How about, let's use a smartphone. If I steal any one of you all's smartphone in here, the most that will happen to me is I'll get arrested. I'll get locked up. I'm talking about the most. Get locked up and I'll do some time in jail. And then I'll have to pay a fine. Who is the fine going to be paid to? Who? If they did make me pay a fine, it would go to the government. And when I get out of jail, they say I've paid my debt to society. Do you know how unrighteous and ungodly that is? My debt is not to society, it's to you. I stole from you. Why am I paying a fine to them? So crime is actually paying your government. And you have to feed me while I'm in jail. I may even get to have conjugal visits in there. I may get to be in ways that are ungodly in there. And you're paying for it. Feed me. And I may get better health care in there than you do. When we learned it, God is true and every man be a liar, we'll look to see what God says about a situation. What God said about a situation is that you have the right to own something. When he tells me thou shalt not steal, that inherently means you have the right to own something. And I don't have the right to appropriate it. That's the big word that they use in legal terms. I don't have the right to take what you have and make it mine. I can buy it. You don't want to sell it. God tells me don't even covet it. So God said whenever someone takes something from you, they have to pay you back. The minimum is usually 2 for 1. You get paid back. I don't go to jail. I can't afford to pay for it. Then I would have to be your servant. But people say, we don't do that anymore. Trust me, Mr. Crandall is a servant right now. My brother, he's a servant right now. He is selling his time for some income. That's what a servant is. They had indentured servants. So when people start throwing up in your face the Bible and slavery, they know not whereof they speak. All of that was to say, so when we start thinking in terms of what God's word says, let's start thinking that way when it comes to law, our morality, and when it comes to discipleship. Remember, we have a truncated amount of time, so I threw that out there. Just one illustration that I thought would stare you in the face. If someone takes something of yours, do they really need to pay a fine to them, or should I be reimbursed? I'm the one paying the down people, except we're buying a new one. Now, Lewis Berry Schaefer, he started a school called Dallas Theological Seminary. And in that school, he is the one that brought up what we call the carnal Christian. I want you to hear where this comes from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul is writing to a letter to the people in Macedonia, the Corinthians. And he is saying that, I got an issue here. Some of you are saying, I am of Apollo. And I'm of Peter. And some say, I'm of Paul. Then some say, I got that beat. I'm of Christ. Paul said, is Christ divided? Did Paul die for you? Were you baptized in my name? Paul said, I'm glad I baptized none of you all. Wait a minute. Maybe some of the house of Stephanus or whatever. He said, but Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul says there's utterly a fault when you do this. And so in the third chapter, he gives a summation of you putting this one above another one and this one above another one, saying that you got a different view of Christ. All this is dealing with the carnal Christian, okay? Is there really room for it in discipleship? So I'm giving you the genesis of where that comes from. That was the argument. Here's Paul's conclusion. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1, Paul says that I, brethren, and means the conjunctive, chapter 1 and 2. I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal, even as to babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?
There it is! Tim, you just contradicted yourself!
In the words of the cartoons that I used to see as a kid, all contraire. When Paul is speaking, he is talking about the divisions with the carnality. And the word carnal, if you will write this down or remember,
I can write it down. This is the Greek word, X-A-R-X.
When you see it written, it'll have a sigma and it'll have an alpha, etc. But you can just go to Google and type in define the Greek word sarx. It's translated sometimes as flesh, and it's translated as carnal. It's talking about your human nature that is a liar. So when he says, I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal, he is saying, I'm speaking to you as fleshly. You'll see the root word sark, you see sarkiko, etc. Now, in order to build my case, I would really like to work with it harder, but I want to show you that when he's talking about the flesh, the carnal nature, if this is Paul writing this, I'm going to jump to another book, Galatians. It's the same author. He's still dealing with Gentilian people. When I say Gentilian, the Hebrew people used to call them the Goyim. They are other nations. They are not who we are. So we're going to go to Galatians chapter 5 and let Paul speak about the flesh or the sarx. Some of you all may know this scripture by heart. Galatians 5 and 19 says, now the works of the flesh, the sarx, the works of the carnal. Remember, that's the same word. I'm willing to bet everything that I own on that, okay? So if you don't know that, you can type in Galatians 5 and 19 in Google. Type in Galatians 5, 19, and then hit a space and hit BLB. It'll take you to Blue Letter Bible. And you can actually see that verse when you get to 5 and 19. Click on tools. If you don't have any Greek studies, you can look up the word yourself. That's as far as I'm going to show you how to do BLB. It says, the works of the flesh, the works of the carnal, the works of the sarx are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, the things that our bodies love. If you act like your body don't love it, or if you don't know that your body love it, don't experience it until you get married like God said. Idolatry, witchcraft. Now, a lot of people say that I wouldn't do idolatry and witchcraft. You have to let the Bible define idolatry and let the Bible define witchcraft. Because I have found many people practice idolatry and witchcraft, and they don't even know that they practice it. And the way you can see how the Bible defines idolatry and witchcraft, if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, 23, the Bible is good at defining its own terms. There was a man by the name of Saul. I guess his name is still Saul, just because he died. He's still the same person. He still will have to meet God in judgment. But that Saul, he did not do what God told him to do. He was supposed to execute God's judgment on a nation that tried to destroy the children of God when they came out of Egypt. And he didn't do the work. And he pretended like he did. He felt that he was saved. He was anointed. He was appointed. He was chosen, had been full of the Spirit, and had another heart. If you know the history of Saul, if you start at 1 Samuel chapter 8, you'll read when God anointed him, Samuel anointed him, the man was full of the Spirit. God gave him another heart. He lay down on the ground. He prophesied everything you would want. And he was an Israelite on top of it. And this man was a disobedient disciple of God's word. So Samuel told him when he didn't do it, he says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Do you see it? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's the same as saying A equals B. And if A equals B, B must equal A. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So I guess witchcraft must be equal to rebellion. And then it says stubbornness is as iniquity. You know, sometimes God wants you to do right and you, not yet, Lord. I just, one day, when I get enough gray hair on my head like Tim or Mr. Crandall, you know, then I might do it, you know, when there's nothing else in the world that I'd want to do. Trust me. You can get even more cantankerous when you get older because you really don't like a lot of extra foolishness. It says stubbornness is as iniquity. That means being stubborn to God is equal to being lawless. The very same thing that Jesus says in Matthew 7:21. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out devils. And he goes on and said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Stubbornness is equal to iniquity and idolatry. So you may say, I would never move into Galatians 5:20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Then he says, variance, emulation, wrath, and strife. Listen to verse 21. It's very powerful. Envyings, murderings, the drunkenness, revelings, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If a man tells me he's a carnal Christian living after the flesh, but he's still a Christian, a follower of Jesus, who do I believe? What if he has a MDiv, a Master of Divinity? What if he has a THD? What if they call him Doctor, Doctor Reverend, Reverend Doctor, Archbishop, Apostle? Oh, they got all kind of titles. But they still call Jesus by his first name. Go figure. We call Jesus Jesus, but this person, his line, his accolades go all the way up. I don't know what school you went to get your degree. I just know what the Bible says. Now let's look at what the Bible says about discipleship. Is there really room for the carnal Christian? Paul, when he spoke of the people being carnal, it was not about living a wicked and an ungodly life. I could have went in, when I was in 1 Corinthians 3, to chapter 5, to show you fornication. There was a man laying with his father's wife. Paul said that fornication is not among the Gentiles. You should have put him away. Paul also tells them in that chapter, I've told you not to even accompany or to eat with a brother that does such things. Yeah, he does. In the 6th chapter, he's in 1 Corinthians, he tells you that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He also gives a little ditty. They used to have little ditties, you know, back then. The children during the time of the Black Plague had a ditty. They used to say, ring around the roses, bucket full of toilets, ashes, ashes, they all fall down. That was because when the people died and the little things that would come up on their face, the children made little ditties. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 13, they had a ditty. Let's make sure that I'm on the right verse because you might look for the ditty and say, it wasn't in there. But the ditty was meats for the belly and the belly for meats. That's what they were saying at that time. And what the point was being made is whatever the body is designed for, in the words of Aleister Crowley before he was ever born, do whatsoever thou wilt, that's the whole of the law. You all ever heard of wicked Aleister Crowley? You don't have to hear about him. He was wicked. Brother Ryan has. So here's the ditty. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord the body. He cannot be talking about, when he speaks of them being carnal, that they are out here doing the ungodly acts. For he says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, and he remember, chapters and verses didn't come when he first wrote it. It was a letter. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, and such were
Some of you all would like that. Some of you all practice pederasty.
When he talks about abusing themselves with mankind, you had the catamite and you had the one that practiced the pederasty. You had the receiver and the giver. So in that Greek culture, you want to learn a trade, you become one of those, you become a catamite to the one that practiced pederasty. Somebody said, why are you telling us that? Because you need to know what your Bible teaches. Now the Bible cannot be saying in one place, and Paul is not saying in one place in chapter 3 that these people are carnal, and then goes and gives them a whole litany of what should not inherit the kingdom of God. There is no place for the carnal Christian. So I went back to the Genesis of where they pulled that carnal Christian from and showed that it was talking about something with specificity. Then I showed the same writer in Galatians that the works of the flesh or the works of the carnal will not inherit the kingdom of God. He told the people in Galatians, I told you this before. Then I went back. Yes, Gary. Huh? Okay, you come and do it for me. Because I'm talking, it'll distract me too much. So what happens is, or you can do it on your phone. That'll work just as magically. So what happens is, when you look at the word sarx, and you see him break it down, it is a lifestyle. Now let's go to Romans. Because I want to show you the faith of what we call the carnal Christian. Is there really any room in the Bible for what we call the carnal Christians? Because Romans 8 is the one people love. Oh my God, Romans 8, it starts out, there is the therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's a qualifier though. That's a qualifier. King James said, who walks not after the flesh but after the spirit, but since it's not in most versions, I'm not going to even harp on that. Let's go to verse 2. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. To those that are in Christ Jesus, we are free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? Adam ate. He died. He believed that he could eat and live. He saw Eve eat. It looked like she lived. So he ate and he thought that he would live. And he found out death was being separated from God. And then eventually you become a corpse. Separation from God is the first place of death in the Bible. And listen to verse 3 and 4. It's very important. But what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that's the sarx, God sending his own son, and in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. This is very important. This is one of the most important scriptures that I'll ever read to you all. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law, that's God's instructions, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. People tell you, you're not under the law, you're under grace. The law was for them back there. And Paul said, that's a lie. Paul said, if you're in Christ Jesus, God has made you free from the law of sin and death, that the righteousness of God's law might be fulfilled in us. But people say, but I thought Matthew 5 and 17 says, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He had a part to play. We have a part to play. He said the righteousness of the law. Listen to me, please. It'll be recorded. In the 26th chapter of Genesis, in the 5th verse, God is talking to Isaac, and he tells Isaac, Abraham kept all of my law, my commandments, my statutes and ordinances, and Moses hadn't even come on the scene yet. If you read Luke chapter 1, you will find that Elizabeth and John the Baptist's daddy, Zacharias, they were, according to God's law, blameless. There was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. The Bible says he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. God's righteous laws, if you read Romans chapter 2, you'll find that there were Gentiles that were walking according to the statutes of God's law and didn't have the word because it was in their heart. Now somebody said, that means we don't need Jesus. No, you have to understand. You have to understand Genesis chapter 10 shows that the whole world was spread about, and it shows you the table of nations. Chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, show you where God split the nations. They all had a knowledge of God. But because people didn't keep it, and because people added and modified,
they start worshiping other things. And listen to verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, after the carnal, do mind the things of the flesh or the carnal, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Is there room for a disciple of Christ, the source of life, for you to be carnal when it says to be carnally minded is death? Is that what you want? He said, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, he says, because the carnal mind, the carnal Christian, or the fleshly mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are carnal, they that are fleshly, that live by their flesh, which is a lie. We have to be told what to do by God. It has to be revealed. They cannot please God. Somebody say, well, what's the big deal about pleasing God? Well, if you don't please God, then obviously you're going to hell. Somebody say, how do you extrapolate that? Because I know what Hebrews 11 and 6 says. It says, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if you cannot please God by being in the flesh, obviously you must not have faith. And if you don't have faith, then I'm thinking about John chapter 3, verse 17, where Jesus said, the Father sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be, which is subjective, saved. He said, but this is the condemnation. He said, he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed. The word believe is the same as faith, pistis. He has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he said, this is the condemnation. Light is coming to the world, but men love rather than life, because their deeds were evil. Let's move to verse 13. I want you to taste the juice in this one. This is so good. Let's look at verse 12 and 13 together. Therefore, brethren, therefore, disciples, we are debtors, not to the flesh, the carnal, the sarks. When I keep calling the flesh carnal, I'm going behind the English to the word sarks. I'm trying to bring it in. Is there room for a disciple to be a carnal Christian? We are not debtors to the flesh, the carnal, to live after the flesh. Listen to 13. For if you live after the flesh, what do your versions say? Help me. You will die. These are the very people that he said there is no condemnation to you. These are the very people in chapter 1. He said your faith is known throughout the whole world. These are the very people that he has told them that you are in Christ and there is no condemnation for you right now. But he has given them a warning that if you live after the flesh, you should die. I don't care what a preacher says. I don't care what any of my systematic theologies, and I may have 40 of them in here. I have about 9,000 books in here that I have accumulated over the years, and neither one of them can change me away from what God's word says. They can assist me, they can help me, but he said, and Paul should know, he said, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Now, when you think about the 10th chapter, the 27th and the 28th verse of John, where he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And he says, my Father is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. Have you ever read that before? I want to show you something absolutely magical about that verse. Go to it. Just, I want you to look at it. Put your finger on it. And put the finger of your mind on it and see it. Verse 28. It says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That Greek word behind perish means not die. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Neither Paul is contradicting Jesus. Or verse 27 say, when my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. You will learn that that is what is called a verb. It's in the present tense. It's active, and it's what is called it's indicative, or it's declared. In other words, as long as you're following him, you're good. But should you start to live after the flesh, you shall die. For the sake of time, I want to give you one more. The same writer in Romans. Go to Romans 11. And let's go to the 23rd verse. I want you to see something. Tim, you better go. I want you to understand what's going on here. Paul is showing the life of Christ as a tree. an olive tree. Jesus used the same illustration to say he was the vine and the people were the branches. Paul is showing the whole history of the world right here, the olive tree. And the olive tree is the true Israel, the descendants of Abraham, that qualify those that follow God by faith. And other people in the world as other olive trees, wild olive trees, yet they're still olives, okay? They're not pears, they're not bananas. They're still human. So he's saying some were broken off in verse 17. So I'll start there. And if some of the branches be broken off, this is talking about Jews, but you being a wild olive tree were grafted in amongst them and are partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, you bear not the root, but the root bears. You're talking about Israel, God's people, the people of faith, not just the genetic. We're not talking genetic now. We're talking about those by faith. Now I will say the branches were broken off that we may be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. But if God spared not the natural branches, listen, take heed lest he spare not thee. That's a warning most people run over. Paul is talking to saved people and saying, you were grafted into all the covenants and promises that God made. 22, behold the goodness and the severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, qualifier, if you continue in his goodness, there is no room for the carnal Christian. Otherwise, you shall be cut off. Here is your hope. 23, and if they also by not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were an olive tree that is wild by nature, grafted in contrary to nature to a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? You can read that whole chapter and pull from it. If you're living according to the flesh right now, you're not a disciple of Christ. You're a disciple of the flesh, the sensual nature of this world. If you stop living in unbelief, you can be grafted back into the fold because God has given the opportunity. Some people say, does that mean once I was saved, I lost my salvation and came back? It's not your salvation anyway. It's his salvation. He's the author of eternal salvation. He's obtained it. He allows you to enter in it. If it was yours, think about it. If it was yours, where did you get it from? How did you get it? If salvation has been eternal, how is it yours? You can call this your school all day long. I used to call it my school. It was still here after it stopped being Gainesville Junior College. It was the Gainesville College. There's more Georgia University. It'll be whatever it is. It's going to be all these different things. You enter in and you call it yours. There is no place for the carnal Christian. In the 32nd version, Jesus gave a parable in Luke chapter 8 about a sower sowing seed. Some fell on good ground, some fell on thorns, with the thorns, some fell on rocks. The ones that fell on rock, they grew, and the plant grew up and it lacked moisture. It died. It was a living plant. Those that fell among the thorn, it grew. It had life. It was choked out. On the good ground, it produced fruit. Those that were on the stone in the time of temptation, tribulation, and the things that happened and the cares of this life choked it out. And in your schooling, you are going to find that there are going to be everything that choke it out. And those of you that are in the position of authority, you're going to find that there will be people that will always do everything to choke it out and try to destroy you and turn you away from their faith. And when you do turn away from their faith, they still make fun of you because they hate God. And so instead of killing you, sometimes they will marginalize you and in essence, put you aside. He said in the days of temptation, they can't stand. We must continue in the faith, rooted and grounded. There's no room for carnal will soldiers.